When I was a kid, I lived in the kind of neighborhood where all of the kids would congregate outside together, and we would roam through all of the backyards in this big pack. Sometimes we would rollerblade up and down the street together, and sometimes it would be this epic game of hide and seek. And we would stay out as long as possible until the familiar calls started to ring through the neighborhood, all of our moms calling us home. Now, we knew the voice of our mom, my sister and I, my sister Krista. The voice of our mom was something like this. Melissa, Krista, time to come home. And we knew that if it had this kind of sing-song quality, that we probably actually didn't have to come home right away. We probably had 5 more minutes. But if it was something like this, Melissa Ann Barr, come home right now and bring your sister, that she was serious. See, she used my full name. And she dropped my sisters. She was giving me something very specific to do. She was calling me home, but she was also giving me a job to care for my sister. And if I didn't do it, there would be consequences. Consequences to pay. And I knew this simply by the tone of her voice and the specific words she chose to use, because I know my mom. And this isn't by accident. Babies know their mom's voices before they're even born. They're hardwired to know this because it's a matter of survival. See, a baby depends on their mother to live. We are concluding our sermon series today, Survival Habits of the Soul, based on our senior pastor, Ken Shigematsu's book, Survival Guide for the Soul. Got it right here. The book will be for sale after the service in the Upper East Hall right behind you at a reduced price. And Ken wants to gift this book to anybody who can't actually afford it. I highly recommend it. In this book and in the sermon series, we've been talking about survival habits, things that we do to help us not just to survive in life, but actually to thrive in life as we grow closer to God. Discerning God's call is a survival habit because if we end up chasing after something based on what the world says is successful, we will end up not just damaging our soul, but maybe even losing it in the process. A successful life, in God's estimation, is not one that's based on acquiring lots of wealth, being as powerful as we can be, having a lot of followers. A successful life is discerning our calling and then living out of that calling. We can turn to Jesus to learn about what this calling actually is, what calling is, what vocation is another word for it. We're going to read today from the first chapter of Mark. And before our reading today, we learn that Jesus has been traveling all over Galilee. He's been busy. He's been calling his disciples. He's been healing people. He's been exorcising demons. He's been preaching. And his name is spreading all over the place. He's gathering quite a following. And we know all about gathering a following, don't we, in our social media age? Jesus is what you might say a rising star. However, he doesn't give in to the world's definition of success. Instead, he redefines what success really is. Please turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 39. And as we read, why don't you join me in standing up for the reading of the gospel? Mark 1, 35 to 39. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. This is the word of the Lord. Would you join me in praying? Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for what we can learn and discern in your word about calling, about your voice. I ask, Lord, that today we would hear your voice and that you would give us the courage to step out, to listen, but also to live in our calling. Amen. Please be seated. So in our story today, we find Jesus, and he is discerning the call of his Father God. And we see that Jesus gets it. He knows that a truly successful life is discerning the will of God and then living that out. And in our reading today, we see three questions being answered. We're going to look at these three questions today. First of all, what is calling? Secondly, why does calling matter? And thirdly, how do we discern our calling? So what is it? Why does it matter? And how do we discern it? The word calling is such an overused and misunderstood term that we're actually going to start by defining it. The definition of calling, what we think calling is, will actually shape not just this sermon, but our entire lives. So let's look at this. What is calling? Now, the word calling in and of itself is often used as a noun, as in, this is my calling, some neatly packaged thing, this right here, calling. But calling is also an action word, a verb. For there to be a calling, there has to be a caller, somebody who does the calling. Just like my mom was yelling out in the neighborhood, calling to my sister and myself, bringing us back to her, God is also calling out. He's calling to Jesus, bringing Jesus back to himself. Jesus didn't just go out to seek Jesus this, or to seek God this one time. We read that Jesus went out to a solitary place, responding to the call of his Father time and time and time again. It's the same for us. God is continually calling each and every one of us to him. If we don't get this first part right, that we are called to a someone before we are called to a somewhere or a something, then the sermon is useless. And even more than that, the rest of our lives will be misaligned. We are called to a someone before we are called to a somewhere or a something. Our calling in life, our purpose, is inextricably linked to the one who calls. As I mentioned before, another word for calling is vocation. Now, Parker Palmer wrote this great little book called Let Your Life Speak, Listening for the Voice of Vocation. And he writes this, the insight into calling is hidden in the word vocation itself, which is rooted in the Latin for voice. Vocation does not mean a goal I pursue. It means a calling that I hear. Not a goal that I pursue, but a calling that I hear. As we hear God's voice, we may see that we are also called to a somewhere, to a destination. It might be to Cambodia like Craig Greenfield. It might be right here. There's also one calling, one destination that we're all called to. Now, my mom, when she was calling to my sister and I, she wanted us to go to a specific place, to our home. She didn't want us to go to our neighbor's house. She didn't want us to overshoot it and end up in our backyard. She wanted us home. God is calling us in the same way, to a very specific destination. He's calling us home. This is the arc of our lives. If you've been around the church for a while, you've heard this euphemism for death, being called home. As in, last night my grandma was called home to be with our Lord. In this case, we're talking about heaven. We are all called to this destination where we will see our God, our caller, face to face. So we are called to a someone, to God, to be in a relationship with him now. We are called to a somewhere, heaven, where we will see God face to face and be in that relationship in a more personal, intimate way. And when we get this right, we see that we are called to a something specific that will flow out of this relationship, but will also lead us to that somewhere. Calling is more than what we do for a living. It is not about our job. It is not about paid work. It's about the way we live our lives. Calling is when we live out God's will. Let's turn to our second question now. Why does calling matter? Why is it important? We live in this globalized information age where we have access to more things than we ever have in the past. We can choose food from around the world. We have access to more products than ever before. Mates, leisure time. It's endless. The possibilities are endless. And we would think that with more options would come more happiness. But in fact, the opposite isn't true. Studies show that with more options, happiness actually goes down. We become overwhelmed. We become paralyzed. We become anxious and we become stressed. There was a study done in a grocery store, and in this grocery store, the researchers set up two sampling stations, and one had 24 selections of jam, and the other one had 6 selections of jam. And what they thought was, at the 24 jam station, more people would come, more people would buy, and the profits would be higher. But what they found was, while more people came, very few people turned into buyers, only 3%, and the profits were quite low. In contrast, at the 6 jam station, less people came, but more people bought. The profits were really high. And what this showed them was that people are more likely to make a choice when they're presented with less options. Wouldn't it be freeing if there was someone who knows you better than anyone else? Somebody who in fact designed you and made you? Somebody who could gently lead you away from this paralyzing array of options and show you a better way. A way that would not only honor who you are, but would bless those around you. Now, I hope you know where I'm going with this. There is a person, it's God. We see in our story today that Jesus is turning to God. And as Jesus turns to God, he is rejecting the temptation to do what the world says he should do. We see that although he has already been really, really successful, his work is bringing him this small measure of fame, he doesn't double down to seize the moment. He doesn't work needlessly to capitalize on the momentum. He doesn't pander to the crowd. Instead, he gets up really, really early in the morning, and he goes to a solitary place to pray. I imagine that he has to get up really, really early in the morning because he's trying to avoid the crowds that are following him. But they eventually find him. His friends find him. And as they find him, Simon cries out, Jesus, everyone is looking for you. Everyone is looking for you. In other words, everyone is looking for you to do what they think you should be doing with your life. More healing, more teaching, more followers. Jesus, the people are waiting for you. Have you ever felt like this? Like everyone seems to think they know what's best for your life? Like maybe you're a student and it's your parents or a teacher or a professor or somebody trying to push you in a certain direction and you're not entirely sure that that's where you should be going. Or maybe you're at the opposite end of the spectrum and you're retired and suddenly now it's your kids trying to tell you what to do. It could very well be, as it's true for, I'm sure, probably every single one of us, sometimes it's us. It's our expectations on ourselves as we've given in to the world's definition of success. And we're striving for more things, more money, more power, more fame, more followers. And as we don't achieve this vision that we have of success, we start to feel like we're a failure. But this is simply not true. Jesus knew it. But poor Simon didn't. Jesus knew what he was supposed to do, but Simon instead goes to him, Jesus, everyone is looking for you. He's acting like Jesus' manager on his speaking tour. But Jesus is able to listen to the voice of God because he's just been speaking to God, his real manager. Jesus answers with incredible clarity of somebody who knows. He says, we're not going there. Let us go to these other villages, these other places, so I can preach there too. And then he says with force, that is why I have come. That is why I think I have come, or I suspect I might need to go in this direction, but that is why I have come. He knew it. See, calling matters because if we don't get it right, if we give in to all of those other voices telling us what success is, we're going to end up freezing. We're going to be paralyzed and we're not going to know which way to turn. Or we're going to climb up this ladder of success. And we may very well get to the top and realize we have propped the ladder up against the wrong wall. If you are here today and you don't consider yourself a believer in Jesus, let me appeal to a sense of self-protection. Calling matters because if we don't get it right, we're not going to have a very fulfilling life. We may end up at the end of our lives feeling like our life was actually kind of meaningless. Calling is so important. So let's turn to our third question. How do we discern our calling? Now, if we look at Jesus, the simple answer is go find a quiet place and pray. This is hard, though. I don't know about you, but I'm a mom. I have kids. I have a full-time job. I'm trying to be a good wife and a good neighbor, and finding a quiet time to pray by myself is quite difficult. And then when I do find that quiet place to pray, that quiet time to pray, there's all sorts of thoughts going on in my mind. I'm having a hard time trying to just focus on God. Now, if you weren't here for the last sermons leading up to this very last one in our sermon series, please go check out 10th.ca/series, where you can listen to all of the sermons preached based on this book again, or just pick up the book and read it, because you'll find all of these things about habits, things that we can do, things like meditative prayer, solitude, gratitude, Sabbath, simplicity, these things that will help bring us into a relationship with God and set us up so that when God speaks, we can listen. As we become more acquainted with the caller, as we discover that he's calling us to himself, we will start to see that he's actually calling us to ourselves as well. See, God made each and every one of us in a particular way. And his desire is that we would stop trying to be someone we're not and start being who we really are. Stop being who you're not. Start being who you really are. As we begin to discover who God made us to be, we would do well to pay attention to these specific things in our discernment: our abilities, our desires, our opportunities, and our limitations. Abilities, desires, opportunities, and limitations. I got to get these in the right order. It's actually pretty important. I've shared in the past before about how I used to be a teacher with the Vancouver School Board. And about 5 years ago, I started to feel kind of restless, like something in my life was about to change. Teaching didn't quite seem like the right fit, but I wasn't sure what to do. What was actually really happening is I had this limitation in my life, this limitation of having young children at home, but this limitation was about to be lifted. My youngest daughter was going to go to school, and it was opening up my days, and I wasn't sure what I was going to be doing with my time. So I began to pray, and I didn't get any clear answer at first from God until a couple months later. And my husband, Jay, who also works here at 10th as a pastor, came home and he said, "Hey, Melissa, Ken has asked if you would consider applying for the family pastor job." And my first reaction was to laugh. But because I had already been praying about whether or not God was calling me to something new, I thought, maybe I need to sit down and pray before I give him that no. So I set aside some time, and I engaged in what I now know is called the Ignatian Prayer of Examine. Ken has talked about this practice before. It's looking back over a day or a week or a month or a year, and we're looking specifically for areas where we felt most close to God, most joyful, most alive. These are called consolations. And areas where we feel distance from God. Maybe we feel sorrow or frustration. These are desolations. In my instance, in my moment, I was looking for those consolations, those areas in my life where I felt most alive, most like Melissa. So I got my journal and I started to write. And as I was writing, I started to see some patterns emerge. In particular, when my abilities and my desires matched up, something amazing happened. It was this magical alignment, specifically when my abilities as a teacher, my abilities to be creative, matched up with my desires to engage in social justice or worship through beauty and art and being outside. When this magic alignment happened, I felt most alive. And teaching elementary school was close, but it just wasn't quite there. So I met with Ken. I shared with him what I had discerned. And Ken presented that third element of calling, of discerning. He presented an opportunity. He said, "Melissa, well, you know, in this job, not only can you teach children, teach youth, maybe even teach adults in a setting like this, but you can do it in a place that values social justice, and not just values it, is actively pursuing it, values the arts, music, visual arts, is engaged in caring for the environment, and I got to tell you, my mind was actually a little bit blown. I had never considered it before, but it seemed like this alignment of my abilities and my desires were matching up now with an opportunity. So when the job was finally offered to me, it was a no-brainer. I took it. And obviously, because I'm standing here talking to you today, and I haven't looked back. And I want you to take a moment and think to yourself, what are your abilities? What do you do really, really well? The thing about you that nobody else does. One way to figure out what your abilities might be would be to answer, if you really practiced at one thing, what could you be exceptional at? Or is there something you do where you see incredible fruitfulness? You don't have to work hard to see amazing results. The second question, what are your desires? Or simply, in what area of your life do you feel the most joy and passion? One way to figure out what our desires are is to ask ourselves, if I didn't have to worry about a paycheck, what would I most want to be doing right now? And as we start thinking about these things, we notice themes. So I ask you, what do you see in your life? And if you can't figure out what it is that you're seeing in your life, I encourage you, go talk to a friend. Last week, Dan talked about spiritual friendship, the type of person who can speak into your life, speak truth into your life. So I encourage you, maybe consider doing that. A friend can help call us back to ourselves. They can help us remember the things we may have forgotten about who we are. But they might also point out those things about ourselves, those things that we do so naturally, we don't realize that it's something unique to us. And as you start figuring out who you are, how God wired you, you go to the next two questions. What opportunities are before me, and what limitations do I have? Now, opportunities might seem self-explanatory, but I just want to remind you, it's not about a paid job. An opportunity could be an opportunity to serve in the church or to get to know a neighbor or to enter into a relationship or an opportunity within your current job to live out some sort of a calling. And as you look at those opportunities, we can't forget about our limitations. Now, limitations are not something to overcome, but a very real part of who we are, and it informs our calling. Now, perhaps at this stage in your life, like the stage in my life about 6 or 7 years ago, you have a young family. Or maybe you're caring for aging parents and your calling in life right now is simply about loving your family really well. Or maybe you have some sort of a physical disability or an ailment that precludes you from doing a certain line of work but actually makes you perfectly suited for something in particular. Or maybe because of your financial situation, the best thing for you right now would be to pay off debt instead of taking on some brand new initiative. Our limitations inform our calling, and recognizing our limitations can be the wisest thing that we can do. See, Jesus did this. In his humanity, he was limited in the same way that we are. He couldn't be in two places at one time. He couldn't magically make more hours appear in the day. He still got hungry. He was still tired. He still got sick. But his limitations closed doors, and in those closed doors, he could clearly see the doors that were open ahead, leading him to the ultimate fulfillment of his calling. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But first, I want to share with you a story about my friend Julie. My friend Julie is a member of 10th Church, and I asked her to come and share some of her story today, but she can't for reasons I'll get to in just a moment. So instead of being here today, Julie shared with me part of her testimony. She's given me permission to read it to you. She says, "Have you ever felt like you were created for something significant, but life events or situations just kept getting in the way? When I was a student, I felt God calling me not to be a world-class pianist, but a kingdom-class musician, which I took to mean that I would play concerts and somewhere in the program notes, people could read that I was a Christian. However, after finishing my studies, none of that seemed to materialize, or at least how I had envisioned it. Instead, I got married, had 2 sons, and when my husband received a job offer in Seattle, we moved to the States where I was a stay-at-home wife and mother for 9 generally uneventful years. I began to think that my calling meant that when I died, I would go to heaven and play for God in his kingdom. Then, in 2009, everything changed dramatically when my husband of 15 years unexpectedly declared that he wanted out of our marriage. 5 days after breaking the news to our sons, he lost his job. And being foreigners in the U.S. without a green card meant that our family was forced to return to Canada with 6 weeks amidst divorce proceedings and the chaos and deception which usually accompanies a life-changing event like this. Fear for my son's well-being, pure confusion at the actions of some of those closest to me, and depression such as I had never experienced left me reeling and shattered beyond my wildest imagination. Now, this was 2009. Now, fast forward to now, and the reason why Julie isn't here is because in her depression, in her anxiety, in the deepest, darkest moments of her life, she turned to God. And as she found healing, and as she offered up her entire life to him, God found a way to tie together her abilities as a piano player, her passion to see people know Christ, with this unique opportunity. See, Julie travels around the world giving what she calls testimony concerts, where she plays for people and she shares with them how classical composers had problems in their lives too. And she contrasts the issues in their lives with the issues in her life. And as she shares about her life and what a difference Jesus has made to her, her hope is that people would also see what a difference Jesus could make in their lives as well. No, but this isn't the only thing that Julie offered up to God. Julie offered up her entire life, and God called her to do something else as well. See, for the last number of years, Julie has been co-leading our single and parenting group here at 10th Church. He turned what was a difficult situation into something beautiful, and I know that the people who have journeyed through this ministry with Julie have felt incredibly blessed by somebody who walks alongside them out of their own experience. I suspect that this ability to discern in Julie's life is going to continue for the rest of her life, and her calling may change over time. When we look at Jesus, we see the same thing in his life. His first calling was to enter the trade of his earthly father, to become a carpenter. He entered into his public ministry, his calling from God, when he was about 30, and he also eventually made his way to the final calling in his life. And as he stepped into obedience to the will of the Father, he entered into something that doesn't sound like success according to the world. But in his practice of discernment, in his seeking out of God's will, again, he knew with certainty what he had to do. So right before Jesus is arrested and led to death, he goes to a solitary place to pray again, the Garden of Gethsemane. And he falls to his knees in sorrow, and he prays out this: "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will." In his humanity, Jesus doesn't want to go through the sorrow, the suffering, the torture that he knows is coming. But he still faces it square on, because in his time with God, he discerns that this is God's will. Amazingly, as Jesus hangs on the cross, right before he breathes his last breath, he cries out, "It is finished. It is finished." He has accomplished the work that God has given him to do. And through his death, even though we don't deserve it, we are called to the same home, the same destination as Jesus. The will of his Father was that Jesus would be a way for each and every one of us to be reconciled to God. Now, if you've read the Gospels, it's clear that Jesus did not meet every need in his community. He didn't heal every single person. He didn't preach to every single person. There was a lot more that he could have done. But at the end of his life, he could say with certainty, "I have completed the work that God has given me to do." When you approach the end of your life here on earth, when you're called home, success will not mean that you theoretically did everything you could have done, that you met every single need around you, that you were the perfect mother, the perfect father, that you worked 70 or 80 hours a week, that you earned lots of wealth, that you had a lot of followers. It is simply going to be that you finished the work that God gave you to do and that you lived a life of love with him. Ken concludes his chapter on vocation with these questions. He says this, when we go home, when we die, and we come face to face with the caller, with God, he will not ask us, have you conformed to the values of your age? Have you achieved the greatest possible success by the terms of your society? No, he's not going to say that. It will simply be, did you fulfill my calling for your one precious life? As we conclude this sermon series, Survival Habits of the Soul, this is what it's all about. That we live lives, that we survive and we even thrive when we live our life centered around God the Father. My prayer for you today is that not only would you listen to the voice of the caller who is calling you, but that you would go to him. And as he calls you to himself, that you would see that he is calling you so that he can love you, so that he can bless you, that he can lead you into the only life worth living, ultimately so he can lead you home. Would you please join me in prayer? Father, my prayer today is that each and every one of us would hear your voice. We would hear your call. And that you would give us the courage to live out of that calling. As beloved sons and daughters, knowing that we are loved and we turn around and love those around us. And then, Lord, we pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.